The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength. My refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. We believe that. Do we actually believe things like that when we read them in the scripture? Is he our expectation? Is he the rock in our lives that he says he is, that we proclaim that he is? There was a rock band, Kansas, and the major songwriter of that group was Kerry Livgren. And he came out of that band and produced a Christian album called Seeds of Change. And on that album, there was a song, Mask of the Great Deceiver. But even before he produced that album, you could see the spiritual overtones in his song, the songs that they wrote. Carry On, Wayward Son. You could see it in The Wall. But one of the songs that he wrote was a song called Hold On. And one of the lyrics in the song says, where do you run when it's too much to bear? Who do you turn to in need when nobody's there? Where do we go when we hurt? When we're misunderstood, when there's nobody there. I mean, we have friends, and it's good to have friends, and God has put them in our lives, but when there is nobody there, where do we go? We say we run to God, but do we actually do that? Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 30. I have read 1 and 2 Samuel a couple of times. I've read through the Bible in a year. Never saw this before. And as we look at this passage, we will see that it illustrates what it means and what it looks like to trust him when there's no one else around. David has been running from Saul for months. Him and about 600 men have been dwelling in the wilderness. They've been dwelling in caves. Saul was seeking to take David's life. In fact, the opposite happened. David had a chance to take his, but he spared him. Guys, I'm sorry about that cough. I don't mean to shake you up. David spares Saul's life. In chapter 26, Saul admits that he was wrong, and he tells David that he won't come after him any longer. David is still a little concerned about what Saul said, and then you get to chapter 28 in verse 4, he confirms it again that he's not going to come after David anymore. Saul says, I'm done. I'm not going to be chasing David anymore. Isn't it something that when the Lord takes pleasure in anyone's ways, he causes his enemies to be at peace with him? So David, still with no place to go, he teams up with the Philistine armies and is given a place to dwell by the king in chapter 29. It continues for a while, according to King Achish. But then David is told by those who came around and complained, they said, what if he returns again to his leader? We don't want him here anymore. So David and his men are kicked out of the land that the Philistines gave them. They're kicked out of the army that they were fighting with. And he tells them at the end of the chapter to go back to the country where we have given you, which is Ziklag, which takes us to chapter 30. So David, he's been running, he's been hiding, he's tired, he's dejected. And he's saying to himself, you know what, we lost the land, we lost our position, but at least we have our families to go back to. Our wives are waiting for us, our children are there, at least we have them to go back to. We've all been there, right? Life is rough. We're struggling, whether it's with our children, our job, whatever it is that we go through. We say to ourselves, you know what, it's rough, but at least I have this to go to. David and his men have been traveling for 3 days. You get to chapter 30, verse 1. And it says, then it came to pass, chapter 30, verse 1. In the NASB, it's translated, and then it happened. That's how the New American Standard translates it. And then it happened. It's a term that is given to situations such as 9/11, when no one expected anything, and then it happened. It's a term that's given to Job when he lost everything, out of nowhere, and then it happened. To us in our own lives, and then it happened. The loss of a loved one, an erring child, a job loss, a doctor's report, a phone call in the middle of the night, come quickly, I need you. And then it happened. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and had smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. David has been traveling for 3 days, and you just imagine getting up to the top of the mountain and telling his men, listen, it's been a rough ride, man. But at least we have our families to go back to. And he gets to the top of the mountain. Men, imagine. Looking down into the valley where your tent was, where your wife and your children were dwelling, and is burned to the ground. For all David knew, his wife and kids were dead. But it says in verse 2, and had taken the women captive that were in it, they slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. For all David knew, they were dead, but they didn't do that. They took them captive. And one of Swindoll's reporters said that what they did was, is after raping them and abusing them, they would probably sell them off to the Egyptians as slaves. For all David knew, his family was dead. You see what's going on here? David, kicked out of the Philistine army, he has no one. The last bit of hope that him and his men had hoped for, at least I have my family, is now gone. Is now gone. So David and his men, top of the hillside, they make their way down, they make it through the camp, There's nothing left alive. There's nothing there. Notice in verse 3, so David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, their wives and their sons and their daughters. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Ever been there? I have to ask. Ever been there? Where you cry and no sound comes out? When you cry and there's no more tears left? Some of us have been there. I have. Probably not to this extent where we lost everything that we had, but we have known such weeping. Swindoll says, your grief has no bounds. The impossibility of the situation has no limits, and you have no idea what you are going to do next. Think of what David has been through. And then you get to verse 5. It says that David's two wives were taken captive. And in verse 6, it said, David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man and his sons, every man for his sons and for his daughters. David has been trying to land a place for his men, all 600 of them. For him and his men, he was kicked out of a land that was given to him. He marched for 3 days. He was tired. He was dirty. He was disappointed. He was broken. He lost his family. And now the same men that said, this is Saul slew his thousands, David slew his 10,000s, the same one that praised David are now the same ones that want to stone him for what had happened at Ziklag. All of his men turned against him for what happened there, and David was just as heartbroken as any of the men, and now they want to stone him. He has nothing. He's lost his position. He's lost his family. He's lost the support of his men. He has nothing. Where do you run when it's too much to bear? Who do you turn to in need when nobody's there? Notice what it says here. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He encouraged. He became strong by just leaning on God. It means to prevail, to become strong, to grow firm. Isn't it something that when we have nowhere to go and we actually acknowledge Him and turn to Him, strength begins? Normally, when panic strikes, we run. We're tempted to give up. We're tempted to doubt. The adversary sneaks in this time of trouble, and he says, where is your God now? He's left you. And all the things play in your mind. Is this real? I've been there. Almost jumped ship because of it. Lord, are you real? I've had enough. Can't take it no more. And the adversary plays with your mind that he's not who he says he is. And he tells you the same thing he told Hezekiah, don't trust him. Trust in yourself. And he begins playing with your mind, but not with David. It says that David strengthened himself with trust in the Lord his God. He said, Lord, I don't get this. I don't understand. You led me to the Philistines. It's unheard of that we would even fight with them. It's unheard of that he would provide a land for us, but he did, and you saw to it. It's unheard of that all of our families dwelt at Ziklag, and now they're gone. I don't understand what's going on. But David said, I am strengthened in you. Why? David saw God work, didn't he? The lion, the bear, the giant. Notice that David does something here. He has nothing. He turns to the Lord. Look at verse 8. David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them?" And he answered him, "Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them without fail, and without fail recover all." That's something. Suddenly the running out of fear for Saul and for everything else stopped. There was no more hiding for David. The first thing David does, he seeks the Lord's guidance on whether or not he should pursue the armies. And God says, without fail, you'll get everything back, David. See, David had no one, but he strengthened himself with trust in the Lord his God. Psalm 40, verse 1 and 2 and 3 tells us, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and he heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust." Later on, we will see that David passes this on to his son Solomon. So where do we run when there's no one? Where do we find strength? We say we trust God, but do we really? We know the verses. We quote them. We teach them. We tell our children. We give advice on how to trust God, but do we? The problem is that we forget. And when panic comes, I'll handle this. I'll take care of this one. We say we trust him. However, when the times of trouble come, we do all that we can do just to survive. We worry and we fret through whatever it is we're going through. And when it's all over, we look back and we question ourselves. Why? Why did I do that? He was with me all along. And what a sweet trip it would have been through it if we would have just leaned on him. Trust him. Maybe I shared this with you a while back about our motorcycle trip when we went to Las Vegas. Never rains there. Rained for 7 days. There's a monsoon coming in off the Baja. It's a monsoon straight up right over Las Vegas, right over Utah. Never rains there. 161 days, never rains. For the remaining four, when we were there, it rained. And I'm telling you, we fret the rain. If you've ever been on a motorcycle in the rain, in the wind, it's not fun, especially with your wife on the back. We made it up there, coming back, coming down out of the mountains, 6,000 foot elevation into the desert. By the time we hit the floor of that desert, we were actually praying for rain. And one of the guys that was with us said, "You know, that would have been a sweet trip if we didn't fret the rain." We go through it, and we're anxious, and we're uneasy. But when we get through it, we say, "Why did I do that? He was there all along." We trust God with the greatest event in the history of the world. We trust God with the fact that he gave his only son, God the Son, to die on a cross for us, and all of the miraculous things that happened in between that, and all of the miraculous things that will happen in the future. We trust God with the greatest event in the history of the world, and yet we fail to let him into our daily lives. When we actually think about this greatest story ever told, it should cause us to trust him and acknowledge him in everything. And so today, I don't really want to talk about what it means to trust God, but we all know that. I want to talk about what it looks like. What it looks like to us in a daily life. Guys, trust 101. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, if we could turn there. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy paths. Once again, what is our subject? Trusting God. When we expand on the subject, trusting God with all of your heart and acknowledging Him in all things, we expand on it. So the question is, why should we do that? Why should we trust God with all of our heart and acknowledge Him in all things? Here's the compliment. He'll direct everything that you do. Notice verse 5. First thing that comes up, trust in the Lord. It's a characteristic Old Testament word for the New Testament, faith and believe. It has several meanings for the word. Trust in God. First one we find in Ruth. When she was talking to Boaz, he told her, "May the Lord repay you for what you've done." In her dealings with Naomi, she stayed with Naomi. Everybody else left. "May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." So the first meaning we look at is hiding underneath His wings for protection. It means to take refuge. Psalm 22, verse 8, "He trusts in the Lord," they say. "Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." It means to roll on. It means to take what we have and just to roll it out, roll it on him. We see that in Joshua. "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt for you.'" So the place has been called Gilgal till this day. It means to wait for. Job said it. "Indeed, God does not listen to their empty plea. The Almighty pays no attention to it. How much less then will He listen when you say that you do not see Him? That your case is before Him, you must wait for Him." It means to wait longingly and anxiously. It doesn't mean to sit there and do nothing. You're waiting, but you're looking for Him, for deliverance. And so it means to take refuge, just to roll on what we have on Him, and to wait on Him, to look for Him, to look for deliverance. And then here, it means to lean on and to be confident. I know we've been to the dentist, right? All been there. I have to confess to you that when I say that I dislike the dentist, I hate. And when I say I hate, you have no idea, because you don't know where the pain's coming from. I've had broken arms, and I get it. Your bone breaks, it hurts. I've been knocked out before. I get it where the pain comes from. But in the dentist chair, you're sitting there. And I sit there, and actually my thumbs are like this, and I can't move, because I'm waiting for the pick to hit a nerve, and I'm waiting. And we've all been there. We've all been there. Finally, I found someone I can trust, and that's what it takes, right? When you're in a situation like that, what it takes, such trauma calls for something equally as powerful, and that's trust. It's a reliance on character, skill, and competence. It's having confidence, being assured He knows what He's doing. It's put your mind at ease. Trust calms trauma. And what is true in the dentist waiting room is true in our daily lives. Swindoll said, "We must learn to consciously abandon ourselves to someone who is trustworthy." And yet, I fail to do that on a daily basis. I trust you for this, God, but you know what? I'll handle the rest. 2 Kings chapter 19, if we could turn there for just a moment. Second Kings chapter 19, verse 8. Hezekiah was being tormented by Sennacherib, the king of Syria, and he sent a messenger to Hezekiah threatening him with what he was going to do to him. And he's telling him not to trust in your God. Don't do that, Hezekiah, because look what we've done to the other kings. We have made havoc of the whole nation of kings. We've destroyed them, so it's foolish for you to trust your God. Hezekiah gets the message, and you pick up in verse 14. And in this, just in this single verse, you're going to see the meaning of all four words. Hiding under the shadow of the Almighty, rolling it onto God, waiting for Him, and leaning on Him and being confident. Notice what Hezekiah does. He gets it by a letter. The messenger brings a letter to Hezekiah. Notice what it says in verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter by the hand of the messengers, and he read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord, and notice what he did. He spread it before the Lord. Isn't that something? After Hezekiah read the letter, the first thing that he didn't do was go to his men and beef up the armies. Sennacherib's coming. The Assyrian army's coming. We need to be ready for him. It's not what he did. He goes up to the temple, puts the letter on the floor, and says, "Here, God, you read it. You read what this guy's saying." He simply leaned on God. He turned it over to God. He rolled it right over to God. He took refuge, and then he waited for him to answer. Lord, I know you know what you're doing. I know you know this already. I know that you know what's going on in my child's life. I know that you know what's going on at work. I know you know I've been misunderstood. I know you know that. I know that I need the words to confront this person. I know that. Here's the letter. What do I do? Ever do that? Ever just say, "Here, Lord, I can't. I can't. You handle it." That's what Hezekiah did. Every morning we wake up and there's an unpredictable set of hours that are filled with surprises and trials and anxieties. Finances, our job, everybody hurts, guys. Our children, our conversations. You ever been in a conversation with somebody and you know you got to go back and you got to confront them and you got to talk to them and you got to deal with it? Do you ever stop and say, "Lord, give me the words"? Or do you just want to go and cut them? Thinking if I cut them, I'll have control of the conversation. Instead of trusting God for the words to come out. Circumstances that we face in our lives, our relationships with people. When we're afraid, what do? Who do we turn to? Someone said we must get rid of fear, but how? How do you break the habit? The same way you stay in the dentist chair. When you get antsy, you trust. You willfully abandon yourself to someone who is trustworthy. It worked for David, didn't it? David wrote this in Psalm 56, "When I am afraid, I will lean on you. When I am afraid, I will trust in you." Meaning what? Meaning this: I will lean on, I will rely on, I will surrender to, defend, depend on, and relax. And how do you do this? By being convinced that God is totally trustworthy. And the more that we know about Him, the more that we understand that. Paul wrote to the Philippians, be anxious for nothing. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He says, let nothing, that it's everything that causes anxiety. Everything that causes anxiety in our lives, don't let it. But in everything, by prayer and thanksgiving, bring it to Him, and the peace of God will guard. It means to protect by military guard, either to prevent hostile invasion. And what does that kind of peace bring? It brings joy in our lives. It replaces anxiety with joy. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. And then he says, and lean not. It means to support, to trust in. Lean not to your own understanding, your own discernment, your own faculty, your own intelligence. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on what you know. You see, that's the hard part. This works against us. Whatever keeps us from trusting God, we go there. I know you did that, but I'll handle this. At times like this, it's easy to try and take over or to run or to blame. And when we lean on our own understanding, we try to fix the complicated. We begin to think we can handle the impossible, and we run ahead and don't wait for Him. We step in and take charge without praying or being clearly led to do so. We lie awake at night. We begin to doubt biblical precepts, principles, and promises. We begin to manipulate and maneuver to get our own way. We resist leaning on God and promote ourselves so others will notice. And we rely on our own ingenuity and creativity to become known. We cling to others in order to feel safe and loved and needed. We struggle with God's leading. We fight change and resist His plan. We get caught up with the cares of the world, and it chokes out the things that we know to be true. And before you know it, we're unfruitful for Him. See how easy it is to live fleshly? It's lonely and it's scaring. And I have a question this morning. We talk about trusting God and looking to Him and leaning on Him. But what if He doesn't deliver us? I mean, what if it goes on, man? It went on to the point where I'm wondering, are you real? I mean, I was on the canvas, guys. And when it goes on and there's no deliverance, what do you do? We need to turn quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 for just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Just a couple things I want to point out. Verse 3. Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort others who are in any trouble by the comfort which we ourselves are comforted. For as the suffering of Christ abound in us, so our consolation abounds by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And then he goes on to say in verse 9, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. So what happens if here we are, here, Robert, I'm doing what you said, man. I'm leaning on God. I am hiding under the shadow of the Almighty. I'm rolling it onto Him. I'm confident in Him. But nothing's happening, man. What do we do? Do you have the faith to continue on in the situation you're in, knowing three things from this passage? Number one, nothing touches me that is not passed through the hands of God, our Heavenly Father. It's no surprise to Him. He knows we're there. Out comes the letter. Here, Lord, I can't handle this. That's number one. Whatever happens in our lives, God has approved. What we go through is no accident to Him. Point number two, what we're going through is designed to prepare us to serving others more effectively. When we were struggling with our son, it was under control. I got this. And we would come here, and let me tell you something, we had it under control, and we were miserable. It wasn't until we said, Lord, we're broken. This is what we got. It wasn't until then that He could minister. And not only that, but we could minister to others who were going through it as well. Point number two. Point number three, our experience is being used to empty our hands of our own resources, our own sufficiency, and to turn us back to Him. Our prayer should not be, Lord, stop the rain, but get me through the rain and glorify Your name. Jimmy talked about Mercy Me this morning. They sang a song called Bring the Rain. It says, bring me joy, bring me peace, bring the chance to be free, bring me anything that brings You glory. And I know there'll be days when this life begins, brings me pain, but if that's what it takes to praise You, Jesus, bring the rain. Nothing surprises Him. When we're going through it, it prepares us to minister to others, and it turns us from our own strength and understanding back to Him. Do we have the faith to go through it? Do we have the faith to wait as Job did? Just to wait to get us through it, that we may bring honor and glory to His name. Things may not be logical or fair, but when God is directing the events of our lives, they're right. So when we're afraid or suffer, we comfort ourselves knowing that God is using this, and we don't do what Job did. We wait and we rejoice in the Lord always. Jeremiah said, this is what the Lord says, let not the wise boast in their wisdom, or strong, or the strong in their strength, or the rich in their riches, but let the one who boast about this, that they have the understanding to what? To know Me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness in the earth. And I like doing it. In these things I delight. That they may know Me by experience, to perceive, to see, to have knowledge. If you're lonely or hurt, I'm the one that exercises loving kindness. When you're misunderstood or accused falsely, I'm the one that exercises justice. If you have sinned, come unto Me, I'm the one who exercises righteousness. So trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not your own understanding. He goes on in verse 6 to say, in all of your ways, ways means way, road, distance, journey, and direction, every one of them, from the time we get up to the time we go to bed, and acknowledge Him. It's the same word Jeremiah used. Know Him by experience. The more we know of Him, the more comforted we are. He's coming back from getting off the boat last Sunday, and naturally there's turbulence on the airplane. You can go 50 of them without turbulence. You put me on one, you're going to have a roller coaster ride. So we're having turbulence, and if you've ever seen that, people know God at that time. They're buddies with God. If you watch the programs, Why Planes Crash, I started praying to God. You'd be surprised how many people become best friends with God at that time. I'm thinking, why then? Why not all the time, man? He's there all the time. waiting for us just to knock, just to come in and fellowship with him on a daily basis. In all your ways, acknowledge him, his right to rule, his word, his love, his plan. Do you ever hear ourselves talk? Sometimes when we talk, we make plans and God is nowhere in sight. What does James tell us? Listen to what you guys are talking about. We're going to do this today and tomorrow, and you don't know what your life's going to bring. How can you do that? We acknowledge him because we have no idea what is going to happen tomorrow. 1 month before his disappearance in July of 75, Jimmy Hoffa announced, "I don't need bodyguards." Before the maiden voyage of the Titanic, we know what was said. She's unsinkable. See, we don't mess with the plan. We acknowledge the plan and that he is in control of everything. When we don't acknowledge his plan, here's what happens. Fingers get broke because we hold on too tight. Hopes are dashed because we run ahead. Time is wasted because we worry. And when David talked to his son Solomon, when David realized he wasn't going to build the temple, we don't have time to turn to it, he didn't hand over the keys to the temple, although eventually he did. The first thing he told him was, "David, Solomon, know God. Seek him in everything. You seek him, he'll be there for you. If you don't, he won't." And then he gives him the keys to the temple. Isn't that something? Everything that David knew back here, he taught his son Solomon when he was ready to pass the baton. Know him. The first thing he tells him is, here's the keys, here's how I want it built. First thing he tells him is, know God. Experience God. I'm telling you, he's there for you every moment. David often wrote about it, which we don't have time to do that, but it says, in all your ways acknowledge him, he will direct your paths. Direct means to be right, straight, level, upright, just, smooth. Direct your path, your way of living. He will direct your way of living. So I'm going to show you guys this verse. I found this. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Isn't that something? It means to be formed or established, to be prepared. You see, God does stuff. He does stuff without us even knowing what he's doing. Share a story with you, and then we'll close. We went and saw Mercy Me on the boat. Story that my niece was at someone's house for a Thanksgiving dinner, and the lady there was telling the story about her son, how he wanted an acoustic guitar. And they told him that if you get your grades up, we're going to get you the guitar. So time went on, his grades didn't get any better. So he's discouraged. Turns out the parents went and bought the guitar for him anyway, to give him at Christmas. 2 days before Christmas, son is killed in a car accident. You can only imagine the devastation. He had a best friend. They said, "Listen, we wanted to give this guitar to our son. You're his best friend. We want you to take care of it. We want you to use it for the Lord." Best friend takes the guitar, goes off to college. One day, his roommate comes in and says, "Hey, I noticed you got a guitar there. It looks a lot better than mine. Mine's broke. Can I use that? I'm going to record a song." Takes the guitar, or the kid says, "Let me call the owners." He calls the parents. "Listen, somebody wants to use it. Can he use it?" They say, "Yes. Just tell him to take care of it and to use it for the Lord's glory." So this lady that's telling the story to my niece says, "I don't even know the name of the song." And she puts in the CD, and it was, "I Can Only Imagine" by Mercy Me. Isn't that something? God does stuff without us even knowing it. Whether it's through tragedy, whether it's through joy, he's always working in our lives. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. So when we read verses 5 and 6, it should read like this: lean on and be confident in the Lord with everything you have in you, and don't be supported by your own faculty. In every road, way, path, journey, and direction that you take, perceive, see, and know by experience, consider and have knowledge of Him, and He will cause to be right, straight, level, upright, just, smooth your way of living. And we are out of time. Those times when tragedy sets in and Satan and his demons encourage us to doubt God's goodness and deny His justice, Swindoll said, at such times Christ unsheathes His sword of truth, silencing the doubts and offering grace to accept and hope to continue. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Do we believe that? We believe that? Let's close. Father, thank you for your word that we can trust it. Thank you for what you're doing in others' lives that we can see it and believe it. Thank you for what you're doing in our own lives. Lord, cause us to draw near to you, to acknowledge you in everything that we do, in everything that we say, that we may give honor and glory to your name, and that you will direct us in everything that we do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.